All right, well, as I mentioned, this is the final week in the Love Like Jesus series. To love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. What a presumption. No one can love like Jesus until you have the life of Jesus in you. And then the new birth, the regeneration that takes place through coming to know Jesus allows you to have His love flowing through you. He changes us when we come to know Him, fills us with His love, and then from that reservoir of His grace in our life, we're to love like Him. And so that's what this series is about, describing the love of Jesus, what it looks like, and encouraging us through our relationship with Him to move in that direction with His power, with His strength. So today I want to talk to you about the servanthood of Jesus. I want to say to you that to love like Jesus means to serve like Jesus, serve one another. Jesus Himself told His disciples that He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. He told His disciples, "The greatest among you, the greatest among you is the one who serves." How are you doing with that? You know, Jesus said that who's greater, the one who serves or the one who's being served? And our tendency is to say the one who's being served, of course, they're the greater. And Jesus again flips things around. Says the greatest is the servant. Now, how are you doing with your serving quotient in your walk with Jesus? I don't do very well with it, to be honest with you. I am growing in that area. How am I doing, honey? My wife's down here, which makes me accountable for everything that I say today. But I just say I want to grow in my serving. She's wonderful in her, the way she serves. She has just gifts and humility and all. And so people get attracted to Jesus in you when you serve because you really are being like Him. Now, the passage we're going to look at is John 13 today. And this is to me, an amazing chapter of Scripture because in it, Jesus gives a sort of a hands-on object lesson of what He wants His followers to be. Jesus was a great teacher. He always taught in pictures. People remember pictures. He gave illustrations. People remember illustrations. And here in John 13, He's going to give an incredible object lesson, experiential lesson of what it means to love one another and to serve one another. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you the context. This takes place the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified. This is the Thursday night. Friday night would be the crucifixion. And on Thursday night, He's giving His disciples, His followers, sort of their final instructions. I mean, He's going to die. He will be raised from the dead and then will ascend into heaven. And so He wants them to get these final things. This is really important. And in the context, we read from Luke's account of this same night that the disciples, Jesus' followers, had been arguing among themselves as to who is the greatest. When the kingdom of God comes, who among them will be the greatest? Is this just what we do? You know, we're competing. Competing? Am I better than you? You know, it's like we long for the attention of that. Do I have a higher position than you? Am I in power over you? It's the way the world is. I want to have more money. I want my company to be bigger than you. We're the biggest company in Sonoma County in the world. And Jesus is like, oh man, I got to work with these guys. Okay? Got to work with these guys. Besides, it betrays an insecurity when you're like that. It betrays something much deeper. It's, do you know the love of Jesus in your life? Do you know the fullness of a relationship with Him? Have you felt His touch and acceptance and grace and mercy so that you're filled with Him and nothing else in life really can compare? or matters much. Who's the greatest? They've been arguing at dinner. And Jesus says, or the passage says in John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, which would have been on Friday, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, in 24 hours he would be dead and buried from this moment. Jesus, knowing that, and that the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, during that supper, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is what John remembers, the Apostle John, of that night. And this would be a night that the followers of Jesus would never forget. The night before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested by Romans, and crucified. The night before, during supper, he got up and washed all of our feet. You remember that? The way they would eat, would they recline around the table. It's not like us pulling our chair up on a table and eating the way we eat. They would lie down and just grab the food. Sounds good to me, huh? Go from there to nap, you know, just somewhere during this meal together, this Last Supper, Jesus gets up, takes off his robe, girds himself with a towel, the slave clothing, and begins to wash 12 sets of feet. One by one, including Judas, the one who Satan had placed in his heart to betray Jesus, he washes them. Now, in the first century, you wore sandals, Birkenstocks or some other sandal. You wore sandals and you made your way about, and as you walked with your sandals on the Palestine roads, it was dirty and mud would get caked on and you'd have dirty feet. And so when you showed up to someone's house, a servant or the host of the house would untie your sandals and would wash your feet. Servants would do that, and then you would come in with clean feet. When they arrive to the upper room for this Last Supper, none of the disciples take up the job of washing feet. None of them. There's no servant there. Each one of Jesus' followers, the 12, walk past the water basins and the towel, sort of maybe a little glance at it and go, nah, I don't think so. I want to get a good seat next to Jesus for tonight's meeting. So they each pass by. And in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up and starts in. Now, nobody says anything. I think they're shocked that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the eternal Son of God is doing this. After all, they should wash his feet. And he's washing theirs with a towel wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who speaks up. None of the other guys speak up, but Simon Peter. You know anything about Peter? He's always willing to speak up. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Literally in the Greek language, Lord, my feet do you wash? It's in the emphatic position. My feet! Jesus answered, what I'm doing, you don't understand now. You don't understand all this, Peter, but afterward you will. Peter, in characteristic fashion, says, you shall never wash my feet. Literally in the Greek language, to the end of the age, you will not wash my feet. Translated here, never. Never in a million years, in other words. Will you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. That kingdom that you guys have been arguing about, who's the greatest in that kingdom? You won't even share in it unless I wash your feet. You shall never wash my feet. To have your feet washed, you have to admit that you're dirty. Pride keeps us from admitting we're dirty. And our mind, our soul, our passions, our desires, we're dirty. We need the grace of God, the mercy of God. We can't get ourselves out of that situation. We're like two pigs in mud. Can't clean each other. You'll never wash my feet. Even when Jesus called Peter, he's a fascinating disciple. When Jesus called Peter to follow him to be a fisher of men, because Peter was a fisherman, it was after a miraculous catch of fish. And Peter realized in the presence of Jesus, he was in the presence of a miracle worker. And sensing Jesus' holiness after the miracle, Peter says, depart from me, Lord, from a sinful man. Depart from me. And Jesus said, from now on, Peter, you'll be catching fish. But he still got that heart. Oh, no, God, no. We need to just admit our need. Isn't that what salvation? You participate in the kingdom of God when you admit your need and you say, oh, God, I'm a sinner. Wash me. Cleanse me. We need Jesus. Later on in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's through His grace and forgiveness and mercy. If I don't wash you, you have no share with me, Peter. Would you admit that you're dirty? Would you admit that you need a Savior? Would you allow Jesus to wash you? Have you ever had your feet washed? Anybody in a church setting or service? Some of you? Yeah. I remember I've had it done a few times. And I remember the first time I went to a small group and part of our church. And when I went inside, there were basins, you know, in the room. And I'm like, what's up? You know, what's happening tonight? What's the meeting about? So we get in there and I find out we're going to wash one another's feet. Wash one another's feet. And immediately inside, I'm like, oh, dang it. I don't want to do this. You know? I haven't seen my feet up close in weeks. I mean, I don't even know what's down there. You're going to wash my feet? I found it much easier to wash other people's feet that night. I mean, I get into it. I scrub your feet. I'll just scrub. Take off your shoes and do it. When it comes to me, you're taking off my shoes. I'm like, oh, gosh. You know, just that you don't have to do it. I'm good. See, this is salvation. Do you understand? The salvation is, oh, God, I have nothing to offer. Here I am. Cleanse me. Peter, realizing that unless Jesus washes his feet, he has no share with him, and the kingdom says, then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, okay, then let's do it all then. I want to be with you, right? I want to be with you, Lord. And you see Peter's heart towards his Lord, whom he loved. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. So Jesus says to him, we don't need to do all of you. We just need to do your feet. You've already bathed. And on your way over here, you know, your feet have gotten dirty. So that's all we need to do. Interesting theological picture here. When you come to Christ as a Christian, you are clean. You're clean. He makes you clean. We go through life, we sin. We get dirt caked on us, you know, sinful dirt. And so we enter into the experience of the grace of God, the shed blood of Christ on a continual basis. He cleanses that away. It's not a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. It's a joyful benefit of knowing Christ to have his blood continually cleanse you. Seems to be the picture here. You're all clean, but not every one of you. Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for the whole world. What he did satisfies the wrath of God for every human being in the world. It's sufficient for all, but it's effectual for the elect. That's a theological statement for you. Sufficient for all, effectual for the elect. What am I saying? It's only effectual if you receive it. It's sufficient. But effectual when you say, yes, Jesus, wash my feet. In other words, we don't believe in universalism here where everybody's saved. No. God has made provision for all to come to him. All. Judas Iscariot chose 30 pieces of silver over that. That's what he betrayed Jesus for. He walked out. He betrayed Christ. What a choice. Don't make that choice. Kingdom of God is for those who have been cleansed and washed. And I would pray that God calls you to himself today, that you understand his sufficient work on the cross and it becomes effectual for you. Because in the power of God, you come to Christ and allow him to wash you. He knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. He knew what Judas would do. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? This is so great. Nobody answers. They're still shocked at what just happened. That Jesus Christ. They've seen his miracles. He's the Son of God. They've come to believe that, you know, that he is the Son of God. Just washed all their feet. Do you know what I've done? Object lesson. You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's the big thing here. Just giving you an example. Who's the greatest among you? The one who serves. What have I done while among you? I've served you. And so, serve one another. Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Give your life to build up others. Let your words be encouraging to others. Get your head off yourself and onto being used by God for the sake of his kingdom and the building up of his body and love like him. And he'll say later in this context, if you have love for one another, the world will know that the Father sent me. If they see love, they'll be convinced. Now that you've been washed and you know Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus lives in you and you have a new life in Christ, now that you've experienced it, love others with that same grace and mercy through his presence in your life. See, this is where it's going. Saved to love. Having experienced God's forgiveness, now forgive what I've done to you. Peter, you don't understand it now. You will later. What has he done? It's a whole illustration of salvation. This is what this is. That's the illustration. Having been forgiven, forgive. Having been graced by God, be gracious. Having experienced love, love. Do it in his power. Do it with his life in you. Some churches have adopted the ordinance of foot washing from this verse. You ought also to wash one another's feet. So you have the ordinance of communion, which the church has continued from the first century down to today. We have communion here the first of every month. And the ordinance of baptism continues from the first century to our day today. We have baptisms. Those are the only two ordinances of the church, communion, baptism, that we practice. Some churches practice washing one another's feet. So the third week of the month, we're all going to wash each other's feet as an ordinance. And, you know, that's fine. But it's not characteristic of the church after the first century. You don't see that in the church. And besides that, we all have shoes on, and we don't get our feet dirty from the roads around here. In other words, what am I saying to you? This is a principle. It's not an ordinance. Instead of washing each other's feet, we wash one another's cars. We can wash the dishes. You want to wash something? Wash the dishes. Take out the garbage. Ask questions of other people. Be interested in other people. C.S. Lewis said we'd be better off if we forget about ourselves altogether. The person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. Do as I've done unto you, see? Wash one another's feet. Be the person who serves rather than being served. I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Do you think they would have ever forgotten this night? I mean, I don't think so. I really don't. After the resurrection and Jesus' ascension into heaven, years later, the disciples would get together and they'd say, do you remember the night before Christ was crucified? Do you remember that? Oh my gosh, yes. When he got up from the table and started washing our feet. Peter, you need to read for your encouragement, 1st and 2nd Peter, the two letters Peter wrote that are given to us in the New Testament. You just need to read it. He was so struck, I believe, by this night that he writes things like this: humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you at the proper time. Don't exalt yourself. He'll do it. Peter said, gird up yourself with love and humility towards one another. Serve one another. Gird up yourself. Like Jesus girded himself with the slave's raiment, gird yourself and serve one another. Do just as I've done to you. I mean, Peter, of course, his denial of Christ and the shame of that, this night, all of that. I mean, read 1st and 2nd Peter. You will see it. Changed man. When you come to know Christ, he changes you, changes me. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them. Really? Really? Jesus said, who's greater, the one who serves or the one being served? We went out to dinner Friday night. I love being served. I love it. Got to pay for it, but I love it. Waiter comes up. You want more of that? Yeah, bring us more of that. Want some more of that? Yeah, how was that? Great. Sorry it took so long. That's okay. Just bring more of that. Jesus says, blessed are you if you recognize and take the place of a humble servant. Blessed are you. I got a test for you. Let's test this out, okay? Is that really the blessed life? You say, I don't know. It's hard, man. I mean, I don't mind being called a servant. I just don't like being treated like one. Okay, so we're going to do a test. First half of the week, this coming week, I want you to be totally selfish. Every chance you have, listen, every chance you have, this is going to be Monday through Wednesday now. I want you to put yourself in the center. I want you to be demanding. I want you to act as though the world revolved around you, okay? I want you to push your way to the front of the line. I want you to disappear when it's time for dirty work and menial tasks. I want you to bow low every morning in the front of a full-length mirror. And then Thursday, I want you to reflect on your life on Thursday morning. How's it going? Are you becoming closer to God? Are your relationships deepening? Is your sense of purpose growing? Is your joy in life increasing? Are you feeling the flow of the Spirit of God and being used by God? You say, no, frankly, I feel lonely. I feel isolated. My wife hates me. My kids hate me. I got fired from my job, and I am one empty person. Okay? Then Thursday through coming to church, be sure to do it in that order because we don't want to see you, you know. We really don't want anything to do with you in the first half. But then the rest of the week, say, God, use my life to encourage somebody else. Oh, God, let my words always build up and not tear down. I want to put others in the front of the line. I'm going to take the back seat, not the front seat. I'm going to open the door. When I see an older lady who needs help, I'm going to respond to her. With your power and your presence in my life, oh God, I'm going to offer my life to you and worship to be like you. I want my life to count and really love others. That's what you do the second half of the week. Which is more blessed? The end of that week, you say, oh God, I have people that have been touched by my life. People see Jesus in me. I feel fulfilled. I know I'm not lonely. I'm closer to others, my wife, my kids, those I work with. I'm closer than I've ever been. Oh, my God. And I feel the flow and power of your Spirit. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. We can't do this on our own. We need the life of Christ in us. But boy, when we come to Jesus and live like this, a servant, boy, do people see him in us. Just a couple of principles here to remind you of from this passage, and then we'll be done. The washing the disciples' feet. It's really a picture of the cross. Don't miss that. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in glory with the Father, with the Spirit, chose to leave glory and take on the raiment of human flesh. He humbled himself and became a servant. Servant to the point of death on the cross. He served you and I to redeem us, to save us. This is a picture of the gospel. Peter, you don't understand it now, but you will later on. This is what the Son of God has done spiritually. He became a bondservant and served you and I that we might be washed and cleansed and forgiven through what he did on the cross. Receive it. So I don't want to say to you, receive it humbly. Let him wash you. It's an example of true greatness, isn't it? The disciples never argued over who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven after this night ever again. They knew who was greatest. The one who's greatest is the one who's like Jesus and who gives their life in service. That's the greatest. They knew that. Of course, this is what love is. By this, the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray together. While we're praying here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to say to you, some of you, do you feel dirty? Do you feel dirty in your mind and your heart, your passions, what you've done? Do you feel dirty? Do you know your need? Some of you, you feel like, oh God, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want you to know, anybody to know. Listen, God knows. If you're here this morning and you feel the desire in your heart to be washed and cleansed, forgiven, then God is speaking to you. And Jesus' blood sufficient for you. Receive it. Just in humility say, Lord, save me, wash me. I need you. I want a new life in you. I want to know you. I want your love to flow through me. Listen to all of you here this morning while we're in prayer. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You've been washed. Rejoice in it. Praise God for it. Thank Him. Glory in it. Be like Him. Be like Him. You'll be blessed if you do. And God, for our whole church, and we pray, this will be the foundation of our life, John 13. We will serve you. We will serve and love one another. May the world see Jesus in us because we do that. And because you're working in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.
Price you paid for me. what you did not own, so that I could know you.